creation. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you for your word that has called all things into being. You said, let there be light, and it was so. We thank you, O God, for the power of your word revealed in the gracious work of God to deliver the Lord's people throughout the history of ancient Israel, throughout the tales and stories about the New Testament church. We thank you especially for your word as it was revealed in the life and work, death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that is illuminated by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the reading of your scripture. Bless us now, O Lord, for the reading of the Holy Scriptures. By the reading and hearing of your word, may we grow in our faith and wisdom, that we might serve you better in everything that we say and do. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening scripture reading is the conclusion of Psalm 22. If you read Psalm 22 from the beginning, you'll notice in verse 1 the word spoken by Jesus from the cross in a moment when he felt absolutely abandoned by the Father in heaven. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the first two-thirds, roughly, of this psalm are the words from the psalmist of grief and feelings of being abandoned because though he was suffering much, he could not see any sign that God was going to deliver him. But then in verse 21, I'll mention this later in the sermon, there's a turning point, and the God that he feels is far from him draws close, delivers him. And so these words, the conclusion of Psalm 22 today, is a hymn of thanksgiving, a hymn of joy, because his God has delivered him. So read along with me, if you will. Psalm 22, verses 25 through 31. From thee comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Yea, to him shall all the proud of the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. And he who cannot keep himself alive, posterity shall serve him. Men shall tell of the Lord to the coming generation and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, that he has wrought it. Now, join with me, please, in the reading of John 15, verses 1 through 8. This is part of Jesus' farewell address to his disciples. They have shared the Lord's Supper. It's the eve of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. He is, in essence, saying goodbye to his disciples. But in the course of that farewell address, he will say, you're no longer my servants, you're my friends. And he will express the deepest of affection and devotion to those who follow him and serve him. In this particular text, Jesus is talking about the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and God the Son and those who follow him, the disciples. And that's all disciples. And they use the wonderful imagery of vine and branches and vine dresser. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading, Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Far apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Bible lessons for today are about the relationship that exists between God and us human beings. In order for us human beings to be at our best, then that divine human relationship must be strong and healthy and alive. When that divine human relationship is broken, unhealthy, perhaps even dead, then our lives are broken, unhealthy, perhaps even close to the abyss that we call death. For example, in the first 24 verses of Psalm 22, as I mentioned earlier, the psalmist speaks of his feelings of abandonment. Because though he's suffering from some sort of mortal illness unnamed, and even though his enemies are mocking his apparently misplaced trust in God, the psalmist can see no sign that God is with him and for him, no sign that God is going to deliver him from this persecution. And so the psalmist grieves for the first two-thirds of Psalm 22. But then in the middle of verse 21, again, as I mentioned earlier, right there in Psalm 22, shortly before our Old Testament lesson begins, there is this turning point. The very God, whom the psalmist had feared, had abandoned him and gone far away, comes to his aid and rescues him. And so there is our Old Testament reading, the conclusion of Psalm 22. It's a song of thanksgiving and praise to God. The relationship between God and the psalmist has been restored. And so the psalmist has been delivered into a life that now has a new sense of hope and purpose for the future. And so the psalmist sings his gratitude and his thanksgiving in the temple of the Lord. He calls it the great congregation. In our New Testament lesson, Jesus uses the metaphor of life-giving relationship between a vine and its branches in order to talk about the relationship between God and Jesus and between Jesus and his followers. If a branch is separated from the vine, it withers and dies. Common sense will tell you that much. And the workers of the field pick it up, cast it into the fire. But if the branch is well cared for and pruned, the vine will sustain the branch, and the branch will grow much fruit for the vine grower. In the same way, a faithful relationship between the disciple and Jesus, and between the disciple and God through Jesus, gives life to the disciple, and the disciple's work for the kingdom. The basic shared point of both of our Bible lessons for today is this: the relationship between God and ourselves requires constant maintenance if it is to remain intact. Anybody who's had to mow the yard every week this time of year understands growing things need maintenance. Bob Omer back there cuts a tree down every 15 minutes in his yard. He just needs to work at it in order to get things right. And the maintenance that we put into that relationship will have a direct bearing upon whether or not we're right with God, whether or not our life is in harmony, is consonant with God and God's Spirit for us. Let's think further about today's New Testament lesson, John chapter 15. In that lesson, Jesus, being the poet that Jesus is, uses this marvelous imagery of vine growing, the art and craft of pruning those vines, to tell his disciples about the divine nature of their relationship with Jesus. For God is in Christ. God is among them in Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to read Jesus' words because they are poetry. They are beautiful and they are powerful. And like most poetry, they say more than they say, if you catch my meaning. The poetry can communicate truths that the simple, rational mind cannot. Jesus said to his followers, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing." End quote. To state the obvious, by professing to believe in Jesus Christ, which we all do, we're actually confessing, as did the disciples of old, that we are in an ongoing relationship with Jesus. A relationship that has expectations of us, that places limitations upon us, that even makes demands of us. Such a relationship requires daily tending to, says Jesus. That's what I think is his point in that wonderful imagery of the vine and the branches and the vine grower. But to hear that the Lord requires something of our relationship with him might cause some people to protest, because I very often will say, God loves each and every one of us unconditionally. And so the person might say, well, gosh, if God loves us unconditionally, why are you telling me that God has expectations of me? And my response would be to say very feebly, because I'm not very good at debating and arguing, God does love us unconditionally. To the extent that God takes us right where we are, the scriptures will tell us, while I was yet a sinner, Christ loved me. God loved me in Jesus Christ. God loves us without, even as we are lost. The Bible puts it this way, and this is love: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's death upon the cross proves to those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, that God loves us unconditionally. However, even though God loves us where we are, God loves us too much to leave us where we are. God wants us to grow. God's love requires of us a response of gratitude. And that gratitude, according to the Bible, is best expressed by obeying God's will, God's laws. Jesus himself taught his disciples in just a few verses after today's New Testament reading, "To love me is to obey my commandments," Jesus said. "In obedience to my commandments, you will live out your love for me." That God's love should require a response of grateful obedience should come as no big shock to our system, no big shock to our common sense. As an illustration, think of the human-to-human relationship that we call marriage. Any healthy marriage includes mutual expectations, even demands, between the two people involved. There's a sweatshirt that Patsy does not like. It says, "If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy." And the reason she doesn't like that is because husband and wife are in a mutual relationship. It's important that both of them be happy. It's important that both of them work together to accomplish some common goal. And in some sense, each of them needs to be obedient to the other, and so on and so forth. It is a relationship. It's not a dictatorship. It's a relationship. Jesus, of course, says all of this far more beautifully. And again, I just simply read his words. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." The two go together. Love, commandments, love, obedience. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Love begets grateful obedience. We're not obeying God to try to earn our way into heaven. We can't do it. No one is perfect. We all fail. We sin and fall short of the mark. Why do we obey God? Because we love God and God loves us. And our obedience is our way of saying, thank you, God, for loving me and delivering me. The two go hand in hand, love and obedience. Now, I suppose there are those who choke at the notion of pairing love and obedience together. In their minds, they'd rather say, oh, you know, love is all about freedom. Some of you are as old as I am in this room. You remember a movie, Ryan O'Neill, whatever his name was. Love is never having to say you're sorry. Y'all remember that movie? And you've probably seen other movies as I have where the catchphrase seems to be, oh, if you love her or if you love him, you need to set her free or set him free. Oh, it's all about freedom. Unfortunately, that kind of freedom can lead to disaster. But there is another kind of freedom, because love does release life. Love, when it is mature, when it is compassionate, when it is giving, sets life free. Just before Patsy and I got married, my future father-in-law, Bill, told Patsy, you know, I hadn't really begun to live as an adult, as a caring neighbor. I hadn't really begun to live until I married your mother. And I feel confident, Patsy and I experienced that same release of life, that same freeing experience when we married one another. It's like I became an adult at last time. Patsy was already an adult, but she had to kind of raise me along. And I'm grateful for it. Love sets you free for life. But it doesn't set you free to do any old thing you just want to do whenever you want to do it. That kind of freedom, as I mentioned earlier, can lead to disaster. And you just pick up a newspaper, pick up a People magazine, and you'll see people who's trying to live out something they call an open relationship. And it leads to illness. It leads to children that are not planned. It leads to arguments over who owns what. Love is best experienced in a relationship called marriage, filled with commitment, filled with mutual love and obedience to and for one another, filled with compassion for one another. That is the best way to freedom. Jesus, looking at his disciples, as I mentioned earlier, no longer will I call you servants. Now you are my friends. The love between Jesus and the disciple cannot be defined by words. It cannot be limited to words. It is an expression of a mutual relationship that releases the life of the disciple, that sets them free to a life of grateful obedience. At the same time, Jesus reminds us that the vine grower, God the Father, does prune even the disciple. There are branches that maybe don't produce as much fruit as they could. So there's a little pruning that takes place so that the branch can produce more fruit. The disciple might need a little discipline, a little guidance, a little mid-course correction on the way. And Jesus says, God the Father will provide that. Now, if you're like me, the whole imagery of pruning at that point sounds kind of painful. It sounds like some limbs are getting lopped off. Growth oftentimes is a painful process. Learning the art of self-discipline oftentimes is a painful process. It helps me, though, to think of God's pruning, not so much as me getting cut off entirely and thrown into the trash heap, but God shaping me up, God setting me on the right path, God correcting my ways, pruning me along the way that I might do better in life for the sake of the kingdom. What might that look like, that pruning process? Well, it could be me asking myself some very important questions about my spiritual practices. Do I read the Bible every day? Do I read the Bible in a devotional way, faithful way? Such practice could help me grow in Christ. Do I pray faithfully, frequently, for my neighbor, for my enemy? Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for your enemy. Love your enemy. Do I do that? Do I work cooperatively with the Lord's people in the church? Do I treat my spouse, my children, my friends, my neighbors as gifts from God? Do I work for the salvation of the world? These practices, I think, are God's ways of pruning us, shaping us up, making us better limbs attached to the vine who is Jesus Christ. On the negative side of the ledger, of course, I have to ask myself some hard questions. Do I ignore my need to read scriptures? Do I fail to pray meaningfully and deeply? Do I disrupt the peace of the Lord's church by being needlessly argumentative and self-serving? Do I treat my spouse and my children, my friends, my neighbors like possessions that can be disposed of at my will? Do I think only of myself and never of others? Do I hate my enemies and seek their harm? These are blights upon our relationship with God, not to mention with one another. But the assurance is, in Jesus Christ, God, the vine grower, will prune the branches, will shape up the disciples. It is a journey. It is a process. And it doesn't stop until we enter the gates of heaven. Such pruning is costly, but there's great reward. In Psalm 22, the psalmist was convinced God had forgotten all about him. He was ready to just simply give himself over to despair. But when he stood at the edge of the abyss and was peering into the great void, without his help, God came to his rescue. God heard his prayers, even if they were prayers of protest and grief. My God, why have you forsaken me? In spite of that sense of abandonment, God moved to the life of this psalmist and delivered him. And so he found himself in the great congregation, lifting up a song of praise to the Lord. May we always remember that daily we stand in relationship with our God as he is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We are called to tend to that relationship, to prune ourselves under God's direction, if you will, to discipline ourselves, to read that scripture, to pray devotionally, to think about our neighbor and our neighbor's needs, to do what we can to make the world a better place, to model for the world around us the kingdom of God in all that we say and do. It is in that way, I think, that the vine grower can help us to become a healthy, productive branch attached to the vine who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.